Could you open your Bible, please, at 2 Corinthians and chapter 6 that you'll find on page 1161 in the Church Bible. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and a steward will be delighted to bring you one. We're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians and we've got to this passage which begins at verse 3 of chapter 6. But to get the flow, we're going to start back at chapter 5 and verse 16 just so that we see the logic of this part of God's Word. So 2 Corinthians 5, beginning to read at verse 16. And the Apostle Paul, who's writing with Timothy, says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as to my children. Open wide your hearts also." This is God's word to us this evening. Well, I would invite you again, please, to have your Bible open at 2 Corinthians and chapter 6 from verse 3. And as we start, I want to urge you to do something. I want you to look around. I want you to look around at the other people in this building. There will be some people you know quite well, and there's perhaps other people you've never met before in your life. But here's two questions that, according to this passage, are really, really important for all of us. Question one: what do you want most for the other people who are sitting in this building tonight? That's question one. Question two: what do you want the other people in this building to want most for you as you sit in this building tonight? Now, according to these verses, you and I should passionately want the other people in this building to be in a right relationship with God. Is that what you want for them? Is that what you want them to want for you? That you are in a right relationship with God. In recent weeks, we've been working our way through the early chapters of this part of the Bible called 2 Corinthians. And at the very end of the letter, in chapter 13, verse 11, Paul sums up what he's doing and he says, listen to my appeal. So this letter is an appeal. An appeal by Paul and his companion Timothy to this group of Christians who lived in Corinth. And it's actually an outpouring of his urgent concern for them. He loves them dearly. And he's calling them to action. What was his concern? That these Corinthian Christians should be in a right relationship with God. We look back to chapter 5 and verse 20. Well, we read back to there earlier on, verse 20. Now, I've learned something about reading the Bible. I've learned that whenever I'm reading the letters in the New Testament, it's always significant to find what is the first instruction, the first command that is given in that particular book of the Bible. And it's amazing, in 2 Corinthians, it takes 5 chapters till Paul gets to an instruction. And the instruction's there in verse 20. Do you see it? Be reconciled to God. Now, reconciliation is needed when there's been a breakdown of relationship. When two parties previously close have got separated, been apart. Now, that's a reminder that this command, be reconciled to God, was written to Christians. All right, this is written to those who already profess to believe in Jesus. And so what we're being told is this. They had once been in a close relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. But for some reason or another, that they'd come separated from God. And Paul writes this letter and he says, you've drifted away from God. You're no longer in that close relationship anymore. And my greatest desire for you on God's behalf is that you be reconciled to him. You see, look at verse 20. Just note the language. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Do you know, I got my old school magazine yesterday, and I learned that someone who was a prefect at school at the same time as me is now one of Her Majesty's ambassadors. Now, what does an ambassador do? Well, they basically go to another country, and they represent that our country to that country, and the idea is that they're kind of opening up communication to that country. They're saying, we want to be in a good relationship with you. And Paul is saying, we're ambassadors, we're representatives of Christ. And look at the language he uses. Please get it. Look, we implore you on Christ's behalf. That word implore means we kind of beg of you. We're getting down on our knees and we're pleading with you because this is so important. We want you to be in a right relationship with God. And just look at verse 21. They'd forgotten that that's why Jesus died on the cross. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our unrighteousness means we're not suitable for a relationship with God. Jesus died taking away our unrighteousness so that then we can be righteous in God's sight and relate to him. And just look at chapter 6, verse 1. Do you see what Paul does? He does the same thing again. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Now, let me go back to the question. Is what Paul wanted for the Corinthians what you passionately want for other people? And is what Paul wanted for the Corinthians what you want others to passionately want for you? This ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of helping others to be in a right relationship with God is given to all Christian believers. Not just towards non-Christians, but also to existing Christians. That's one of the reasons why the Bible says fellowship, being together, is so important. That's why church matters. The Bible is full of commands like, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. That's why praying for one another matters. Because nothing is more important than our relationship with God. And as we think of others, nothing should be more important than their relationship with God. When we're teaching our apprentices to do Bible talks, we tell them they have to have a thing called a theme sentence, a sentence that sums up what the particular part of the Bible is teaching. Here's my theme sentence for tonight. Real gospel servants want others to be in and to stay in a right relationship with God. That's what this passage is all about. And what it goes on to show is, well, what that means practically for us. What will it mean practically for all of us here to be true gospel servants in this way? Well, let me show you three things. First of all, it will mean avoiding being a stumbling block to each other. I read a story this week of an old man who was dying. And as he lay on his deathbed, it became clear that something was bothering him. And so the people with him said, "What's bothering you?" He said, "Well, when I was a boy, I was playing with some friends on a common. It was a very large common. And in the middle of the common, there was a crossroads with a signpost." And he said, "Well, as boys, we noticed that it was loose in its socket. So we turned the signpost round so that its arms were facing in the wrong direction." And the old man said, "I cannot stop wondering how many people were sent on the wrong road by the thing that we did that day." Now look at verse 3. It's a slightly different image, but the idea is the same. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path. What's a stumbling block? It's an obstacle in a path. It's something that will trip someone up, that will stop someone reaching their destination. What's Paul's job as an ambassador of Christ? It's to get people to God. It's to get people on their way to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul say? He says, We don't want to put a stumbling block in anyone's way. We don't want to be responsible for someone not being in a right relationship with God. I wonder if Paul had in his mind that very solemn warning that Jesus gave about causing someone else to sin. Do you remember that warning? Mark 9 verse 42. "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me," that's Christians, "to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." Do you see how seriously the Lord Jesus takes us being a stumbling block to others? Causing others to sin rather than be in a right relationship with God. When might I be a stumbling block to others? Well, when I stop making a priority of my own relationship with God. If I'm not actively in a right relationship with God, actively trusting Jesus who brings me to God day by day, well, if I'm not in a right relationship with God, I'll never want others to be in a right relationship with God. And actually what will then happen is that I, by my example, because we're all examples, we're all role models, even though we don't realize it, I will actually be a stumbling block to others. When I live in my own little bubble, without thinking of the needs of others, when I stop praying for others' spiritual well-being, when I stop looking for ways to encourage others, I am then a stumbling block to them. And actually, whenever I sin, I'm a stumbling block to others. Have you noticed that when you sin, you stop being concerned about the spiritual well-being of others? Now, we all sin all the time, but when we sin and don't confess our sins and don't maintain that right, we won't stop being concerned for others. And I'll be a stumbling block to others when I focus on things that divide God's people rather than on the Lord Jesus who unites God's people. Now, can I ask you, would you just review the last week? Just think back over the last 7 days. Have you been an ambassador for Christ? Or have you been a stumbling block to others? Have you been a help? Or have you been a hindrance to others' relationship with God? Now, perhaps the truth is that you've not even thought about the spiritual well-being of others. Perhaps if you're honest, you have to say, well, actually, I don't think I've thought for a moment about how someone else's relationship with God is. Can I tell you that if that's true, you should be worried? You should be concerned? Because one of the evidences of God at work in us by his grace is that we become other people centered. Will you look back to chapter 5, verse 16, where Paul says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now, this is the second time in the letter Paul's talked about a worldly point of view. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you may remember that when he talks about a worldly point of view, there's really two things in mind. A worldly point of view is when I think only of myself, and I think only of now. That's what the worldly point of view is. It's all about me. It's all about now. In contrast, Paul is encouraging us to have a Christ-like point of view. What's a Christ-like point of view? Well, it's the point of view that says, I'm going to think first of others, and I'm going to think in eternal terms, because the most important thing is that one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and the only way to be ready for that day is to have a right relationship with God through Jesus. So here's the question. Again, how have you and I in the last week considered other people? From a worldly point of view or a Christ-like point of view? Think of our Lord Jesus. His whole life was dedicated to bringing us into a right relationship with God. That's why he went resolutely to the cross to bring us to God. And what provision has Jesus made to keep us in that right relationship with God? Well, he's given us each other. That we might encourage one another to stay in a right relationship with God. Will you just turn back a few pages? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll find that on page 1151. Because this isn't the first time Paul's told the Corinthians exactly this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. And you'll see he uses exactly the same kind of language. Except he uses the word saved instead of reconciled. But it's the same idea. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. One of my prayers for tonight is that we will be prompted to action as a result of this passage. So as I was working on it on Thursday, I was prompted to send an email and make a phone call to someone who hasn't been around for a while to see how they are, to ask them about their relationship with the Lord. Wanting others to be in a right relationship with God means avoiding being a stumbling block. And secondly, it means living as servants of God for each other. We look at verses 4 to 10. Now, you'll see that verses 4 to 10 is this very long list. And I think that what it does here, it gives us a portrait of a genuine servant of God. It's a portrait of someone like Paul, like Timothy, who was passionately wanting others to be in a right relationship with God. And it divides into three parts, and I hope it will help looking at it like this. There's basically three lists, and there's nine things in each list. Whether the nine matters, I don't know, but that's just how it works out. And these three lists, as you see, they divide into, there's these three lists, long lists. What are they telling us? Well, they're telling us that living as a servant of God means first enduring in trials. Just glance at those first part of the list from verse 4 to verse 5. Paul is talking about trial upon trial that he suffered. They came from different sources and they came over and over again. Just look at the plurals, will you? In troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots. That word beatings is translated in other translations as stripes. Do you know what stripes were? When you got whipped with a lash, it's the kind of sore mark that's left as a result. Stripes. Was Paul exaggerating here? No. Look at the book of Acts. And the book of Acts only tells us some of the things that Paul suffered. And we're being shown here that servants of God endure great trials for the sake of others. Now, let's imagine we could have Paul here. Let's imagine we could say, hey, Paul, we've read this list of things that you went through, these trials you engaged. Paul, why on earth did you continue? Why on earth did you move from Philippi to Corinth and go to these other places over and over again? And each time you seem to either get thrown in jail, or you were whipped, or you went on a boat and you were shipwrecked. Paul, why on earth didn't you just find some nice little cottage somewhere and settle down and write letters to people? Why didn't you? You know what Paul would say, don't you? He'd say, because there is nothing that matters more than men and women being in a right relationship with God. And if that means me suffering great trials, I'll do it. Because it's the most important thing in the world. Do you know, as I pondered this, I thought this is totally countercultural. It's contrary to our comfort at any cost mindset. We're culturally conditioned to run away from everything that's difficult. We're even culturally conditioned, I think, to kind of not want to have to work hard. When did I last put myself out for the spiritual good of someone else? Living as a servant of God for each other will also mean living distinctively. Look at the next little part of the list, verses 6 to 7. You'll see at the top on the screen that you have the word purity. Now, purity means uncontaminated, distinctive, holy, set apart, distinctive. And Paul's saying, look, I'm not boasting, but just we live differently from other people. We live with understanding. I think you could say we understood the most important thing was man's relationship with God. He had great patience. The word is actually long-suffering. He was patient in his suffering. He was patient with the people he served. He showed great kindness, acting purposefully for their good. He did it in the Holy Spirit. That was, he's saying, hey, this isn't natural to me. This is God's work by his Spirit. He had sincere love in truthful speech. The Corinthians were being told lies. He told them the truth. In the power of God, it wasn't in his own strength, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. I think that simply means I did right wherever it was. Whatever happened, I wanted to do what was right. What does God say is right? That's what I want to do. And if you'd met Paul, he'd have said there's something different about him. He lives in a certain way that shows that there's something that really matters. And it's that he wants people to be in a right relationship with God. And then thirdly, this last list. Well, it's an unusual list of things, but I'll sum it up like this. Living as a servant of God means accepting the puzzling realities experienced by God's servants. This list is full of what you might call paradoxes, things that you think, well, they don't quite go together. Just let me read through them. Glory and dishonor. He's saying, well, sometimes we're honored and sometimes we're dishonored. He says sometimes we're spoken badly of and sometimes we're spoken well of. Sometimes we're regarded as genuine, but sometimes people says we're imposters. Sometimes we're recognized, we're known as what we are, ambassadors for Christ, but other times we're treated as nobodies. Sometimes we feel as though we're dying, but we live on. Sometimes we're beaten, but hey, we've not been killed yet. We're sorrowful, but we're always rejoicing because we know Jesus. We're poor and yet many are coming to spiritual riches because of our ministry. We have nothing, but actually we have possessed everything because we have a relationship with God. Now, I call these puzzling realities, aren't they? I actually think that there's lots about the Christian life when you start to experience it that in normal terms just doesn't kind of make sense. I mean, how on earth can Paul say we're sorrowful, but we're rejoicing? And yet I know people here would say, yeah, that's exactly what the Christian life is like. I can feel great sorrow, but at the same time, I can know great joy. Now, what brings all this together? This portrait of the true servant of God. Well, I think if you were to go through the Old Testament and look at folk like Jeremiah or Elijah or Moses, all these things would kind of fit with what happened to them. And then, of course, if we really want to see who this is a portrait of, it's a portrait of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus endured in trials, not least the trial of the cross. Jesus lived distinctively. If anyone ever lived distinctively, it was Jesus. All the things on that list are true of Jesus. And Jesus accepted the puzzling realities experienced by God's servants in order to reconcile us to God. Does this portrait at all have any similarity to your life and mine? Nowhere does the New Testament say we should go looking for trouble, but the New Testament does say that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The New Testament does say that whatever happens, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. The New Testament does say that no servant is greater than his master. And so if Jesus encountered these puzzling realities, then so will we. Wanting others to be in a right relationship with God means living distinctively for the sake of others. And lastly, it means opening our hearts to each other. Look at verses 11 to 13. I hope you've got something tonight of Paul's passion as he writes these words. I think if we'd met Paul, we wouldn't have met a laid-back kind of horizontal person, all right? And just notice how his love for the Corinthians kind of comes to the fore in verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Now do you see what Paul says? He says, listen, Timothy and I, we've opened our hearts to you. What did they do? Well, I think it's the picture of we've given everything for you. We spent 2 years with you and we shared our lives with you. We used our time. We allowed you access, as it were, to all areas of our lives. We not only taught you the gospel, but we shared our lives and what it means to live out that gospel with you. We were consumed by acting for your good. We spoke to you. Do you see that, verse 11? We've spoken freely to you. And then they spent time writing this letter, which must have taken some time. And what did Paul want? He wanted them to open wide their hearts also. Have you ever known what it is to try and share lovingly and honestly and openly with someone? And kind of you've opened your heart to them. And rather than an open heart, you face a shut door. It's a horrible experience. It really is. And that's what Paul's saying the Corinthians were doing. He was saying, we love you so much. We want what's best for you, which is that you're reconciled to God, because actually you have gone away from God. You've listened to false teachers. You've stopped relying on Christ. You need to hear what we say. We really love you. And yet you're shouting to us. You're not allowing the love we have for you, for Jesus' sake, to impact your life and to bring you back into a relationship with God. Can I ask you to look around again this evening? Do you want those here to be in a close relationship with God? If you do, then you've got to open your heart to them. And you've got to want them to open their hearts to you. You see, when you become a Christian, when you're reconciled to God for the first time, what you discover is, yes, you have a relationship with God, and you discover you have a relationship with every other Christian as well. And we are a gift to one another. Do you realize that? We are a gift from God to each other. To do what? To help each other to stay in relationship with Him. And that will never happen if we kind of keep our British reserve and kind of keep our doors shut to one another. Now, don't get me wrong. Opening our hearts to each other is risky, because it means making yourself vulnerable. It means being honest about your struggles. It means humility. But what I've discovered through my Christian life is that those who have been willing to open their hearts to me are those that God has used greatly for my spiritual benefit. The opposite is playing safe. And if we refuse to open our hearts to one another, do you know what we're saying? We're saying we don't need others to help me in my relationship with God. And if we say that, do you know what we're saying? We're saying we know better than God. But I've been a Christian long enough to know that if I don't have brothers and sisters in Christ who care for me enough to pray for me and to urge me on in my relationship with God through Jesus, if I don't have them doing that, then I very quickly drift away. You see, this evening, we've got five folk coming into membership with us as a local church. I'm really glad that's happening. I'll give you one really good reason why they should be in membership of a local church. It's because by becoming members of a local church, we're saying we need each other. Because being part of a local church is part of the way God has given to us to help us to keep in a right relationship with Himself. Well, I go back to where we started. What's most important to you tonight? If you're not yet a Christian, as a servant of God by God's grace, I want to urge you to be reconciled to God. However far away you are from God, if you will turn round to Him now, you will discover, like in that parable Jesus told of the prodigal son, that God comes out to meet you and will welcome you into a relationship with himself. And how do I know that? Well, because Jesus died on the cross to make that possible. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you're a Christian who, if you're honest, you have drifted a long way away from God. Oh, you used to be close to God, but actually you've moved. It's not God who's moved, it's you who's moved. I would urge you tonight to be reconciled to God. You don't have to go away and say, oh, well, I need to get myself sorted out before God will have me back. No, God will have you back now in exactly the way he welcomed you the first time. I urge you to be reconciled to God. He will welcome you tonight. And then you may be sitting here saying, no, by God's grace, I'm in a right relationship with God today. Well, I want to urge you to stay reconciled to God. And I want to urge you to live as a real gospel servant, actively wanting others to be in that right relationship, actively opening your hearts to others to help them to stay in a right relationship. Before we come to the Lord's table, which we come to together, we're going to sing a song that points us to Jesus, who is the ultimate servant of God, who went to the cross for our good, that we might be in a right relationship with God. Let's stand and sing, The Servant King. Thank you.